I started a new sermon series last week. We're going through the book of Ephesians. It's called Mysteries Revealed, and more of God's plan was being revealed to the first century Christians, and so we have it in our Bibles, and they've been revealed to us. God's plan, it's been laid out. There's more of God's plan to come, of course. We know that from the Bible as well, but God has given us what we need to know, what He wants us to know for now. So please turn or tap to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1 of Ephesians, and if you don't have a device or a paper Bible, you can grab one of those pew Bibles that should be near you, and turn to page 1006, we'll get you to Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at the second half of the chapter in just a few moments. Today's message is called Wisdom and Power. I don't know if you watch much TV or movies, dramas, comedies, whatever you watch. You're watching something, and the person in the scene says the right thing. It's like the right zinger or the right comeback, or maybe it's just the wisdom. Like, oh, if I would have thought that, sounds so wise. And yet someone else wrote that. You realize that. Especially, you know, when it comes out of the mouth of Morgan Freeman. You know, to see a Morgan Freeman movie, it's like the wisest man in the world. But somebody else wrote those words, and they went through many drafts of writing, and then they shot however many scenes to get that thing down the way they wanted it to. Or maybe you see power in movies, like if you're into superhero movies. I know some of you like those, like the Marvel and Batman, stuff like that. Incredible strength, like, you know, throwing cars and all this crazy stuff, other powers that these superheroes have. It's fun to imagine and so forth. It's all pretend, of course. It's great escapism. But again, and you especially know it during the superhero movies, someone else scripted that and they made it look like that. It's not real. But the point being, whether it's a drama, a comedy, a superhero, there was someone else, probably many, many someones, maybe thousands of someones, to get that thing onto the screen behind the so-called wisdom and power that you see in the movie or the TV show. And we'll see in Ephesians today that you have access to ultimate wisdom and power. And it all comes from God. It doesn't come from yourself. You're not going to be able to conjure this up. It comes from God, and you have to ask Him for it. And that's probably not a new concept to any of you, but we all need to be reminded of where our wisdom and where our power really comes from. So let's look at wisdom. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15 through the first part of 16. I'm using the NLT today, the New Living Translation. You can read whatever version you have in front of you. Okay, 15. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Paul has not gotten into wisdom specifically yet, but he will soon. But this is a wise thing to do. This is very wise. It's a good spiritual practice. So do you thank God for other people? And do you once in a while tell them that? So really quick application from this verse before we get into the other ones is, who could you thank God for today? A group of people, one person? And who can you tell that you thanked God for them? You can do that right after church if you want to. So try it and see how it goes. Now look at what Paul says about wisdom in the last part of 16 through verse 17. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. If you're reading a different version, it might say the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, or spiritual wisdom, the same thing. It's coming from the same source, the Holy Spirit, and Paul wants us to have spiritual wisdom and insight, and that has to come from God. The Holy Spirit is the only way you get this wisdom and insight. Some of your versions may say revelation. The Holy Spirit's the only one going to give you that can give you revelation. You can't find these things in a book. You can't find them in a classroom, no matter how high of education you go. The Bible is full of wisdom, right? It's full of wisdom. Proverbs is dedicated to wise things, but there's other wisdom in the Bible. And we need to read the Bible and do what it says, right? But the Holy Spirit must be involved when you're reading the Bible to help you apply that wisdom. You can't just know it. You have to apply it. You have to do what it says and how to use it within God's will. So this wisdom that we're talking about, that Paul's talking about here, spiritual wisdom, it's important to constantly seek as a follower of Jesus. Again, it's a spiritual discipline to ask God for wisdom. Don't think you have all the answers. I certainly don't. I have to go to God for these things. Calling on the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus will give you wisdom in many, many things. Information is not wisdom. I'm about to start my ninth and final of the program I'm in, my ninth and final seminary class a week from tomorrow, and I'll get some more information. I've gotten, you know, 3 years of information to these seminary classes, and there have been many, many good things to know, and I've gotten to connect with some really wise teachers and read some wise books. Some of them are a little tough to read, but I'll be doing that. But it doesn't give me wisdom in itself. The Holy Spirit has to give me wisdom. So I'll get some more information, but wisdom comes from the Lord. Education does not give you wisdom. I'll give you a couple examples. One, a friend of Diana and I, you don't know either of these people, but there's a friend that Diana and I know. He's a retired pastor now, but he was a pastor down in Texas. His name is Robert Emmett. I've referred to him before. And Robert was seminary trained. He knew the Greek, the Hebrew, and all that stuff. He had this uncanny ability that had to come from God to take even really difficult things in the Bible and make them easy to understand without dumbing them down. He made them, it's like, okay, I get that. I understand. When he would speak in his sermons and other kinds of teaching, it would be, oh, that makes sense. And he didn't change scripture or anything like that. And he also didn't dumb down scripture. He held scripture very highly. We also had another friend, Gloria Evers, who went to a year or two of college, so she didn't have a college degree or above. And she had a different kind of wisdom. And she had this way, and she mainly ministered to other women, but she had a way of just cutting through all the nonsense, like getting down to the core of it. And she would, I don't want to say confront you, but she would talk about what you really needed to talk about, and she would challenge you, but in a total loving way that you never felt threatened, you never felt like she was trying to hurt you or anything like that. As a matter of fact, you felt very safe with her, and I know a lot of women benefited from her wisdom. So don't worry if you don't have education or you don't have a lot of knowledge. You have access to spiritual wisdom regardless of your education or knowledge or anything else. I've known people over the decades, they have a lot of education. They even sometimes have a lot of biblical knowledge. They know the Bible very well in terms of contents, but they didn't seem to have a whole lot of wisdom to go along with it. And maybe you can think of people like that you've known in your life. I really want you to think about the word picture Paul is giving us in verse 18. Look at this. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Paul, and therefore God, wants your heart to be flooded with spiritual light. I believe I've told this story before in another context, but there was a time, it was 2006, and Diana and our children were living in the town we were moving from, and I was living in the new town where I was going to be pastor in Illinois. And for a short time, a few months, I lived in an old house by myself, except on the weekends when they'd come over. It was the winter time, and it was a very heavy cloud cover, just no moonlight, nothing. And the power goes out, and it's out in the middle of nowhere, kind of like this, where there's no other really lights around. And it was country dark. Anybody experience country dark? And that old adage, like, can't see your hand in front of your face. I truly could not see my hand in front of my face in the house. There was no light whatsoever. And so I remembered, okay, I think I left my phone on the dining room table. I was in the living room doing something. I think the phone's on the dining room table. So I'm like a blind man. I'm doing this, kind of feeling around and looking around. And I find the table. And yep, the phone was there. And I opened it up. And there was enough light that I could kind of see. It didn't have a it was an old flip phone. It didn't have the flashlight feature on it. But the screen lit up enough. And I could see that my laptop was on the kitchen table too, and I opened it up, and the kitchen was flooded with light because my eyes had adjusted to this near total darkness, and I could see everything. It wasn't like daylight, but I could see everything. The whole room was flooded with light all of a sudden. When you see the word heart in the context of the Bible, you're talking about the heart of the person. It's talking about who you really are, your core, your spirit or soul, your mind, your will, everything that you are, not your body, but who you are. And specifically in this verse, we are to be flooded with light. All of a sudden, the light just comes on, flooded with light of understanding our own salvation and what God has done for us when Jesus died on the cross and was risen again. That we are His. We need to remember that we are His, no matter what else happens. That we belong to Jesus. If you know Him, you follow Him, you confess Him, you belong to Him no matter what. Now let's think about power. Let's think about power. The power of God. And I mentioned the fake power of superheroes in movies, right? But what about real power? I mean real power, right? Okay. We men, we like our powerful machines. Which men like the powerful machines, right? Can we get some grunting? All right. We like our powerful machines. We get, and they're helpful too, right? They can do things for us. Very helpful. The combine, one of the greatest inventions in human history, makes things a lot easier, doesn't it? It's a wonder of a machine. It's very powerful. I don't know about you, and I've gotten a lot better at this, but I'm not quite clear of it. But I can fall into like video traps online, like wormholes of video traps. I don't do TikTok, but sometimes Instagram or YouTube. And one of the things that I fall into are those pneumatic presses. You know, you ever see anybody ever see the pneumatic press videos? All right, Ricky likes them. You and me, we're it. Okay. They put something, it could be anything, in a pneumatic press and they just squish it. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's great. I've got a big 22-pound rubber band ball in my office, if you've never seen it, and they put a rubber band ball in it, I squish it everywhere. Maybe I'll do that someday. But even better than the pneumatic presses, for me, are the giant shredders. I love the shredders. You like the shredders, don't you, Terrence? All right. Likes the shredder. Any other men like to watch the shredder videos? We got a few. Oh, yeah, Waylon likes the shredders. We love the shredders, man. They put a bicycle in there. And then, I want to watch another one. So they put a propane tank in there, a big one. It doesn't sound like that at all, does it? They put big tools. I saw them put a couch in there. Ate the couch. Now, sometimes when a car is no longer needed for parts, they've stripped everything they can, they put it in one of those crushing machines and it makes it into a rectangle and they stack them up. You've seen these, right? That's a powerful machine. But do you know, maybe you've seen this, maybe not, there are car shredders. I mean, they are huge. They put full-size car and they shred the car. I love them. Here's an example of wait, don't turn it on yet. This is going to look like a toy car because of the scale. It's up close, and it looks like it's just this little car. But this is a full-size car going into a shredder. I love this. That's just a sample of it anyway, but incredible power to put a car, 1,500, 2,000 pound car, throw it in a shredder. But think about it, as powerful as the machine is, it doesn't have any power on its own. It's run by a tremendous amount of electricity. Now, some of them may run on diesel, but there's something behind that has to power that machine. It's designed to do that, but it has to have power. Let's go with electricity. The electricity has to be generated somehow, so there's something behind the generated electricity. And no matter how electricity is generated, all power comes from the sun. Directly or indirectly, all the power on Earth comes from the sun. I know I'm not including nuclear fission, but the molecules to make that happen would not exist without the sun either, but that's another discussion. We can't visit the sun. We can't even get a whole lot closer than we are now to it. But we also can't live without the sun. It's about 93 million miles away. And it's so huge that a million Earths could fit inside the sun. If the sun would suddenly burn up somehow, just poof, we wouldn't know it for about 8 minutes. But if it just went poof, which is not really scientifically possible or otherwise possible, not only would we get cold really quick, our Earth would just start to float out into nowhere. It would have nothing to keep it in place anymore. It would go out of orbit, and so would all the other planets in our solar system. So we need its light, we need its heat, we need its energy, we need its gravity. If the Earth was a fraction closer to the sun, life would not be possible. If the Earth was a fraction further away from the sun, life would not be sustainable either. But we need its incredible power, and the sun is in exactly the right place, and the Earth is in exactly the right place so that life can happen on this planet. And God is the one who put them there. If there's no sun, there's no life. And if there's no life, there's no YouTube videos for me to watch, entertaining videos of car shredding machines. Now, think about how powerful God is. He created the sun, put it where it is, put the Earth in the exact right positions, put it in orbit and all of that. We think about the God who did this, how powerful he is, and everything else he made, right? Look at the verse, the next verse, first part of verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. We can't understand this power fully, but we can recognize it. We can believe that it exists. And there's no power greater than God. Now, we all know that, right? We say that, but there really is no power greater than God. It truly is incredible. It's unbelievable. We can't get our little minds around it. The NLT says it's incredible. Now, why does the Bible want us to think about God's incredible power? Look at the rest of verse 19 along with verse 20. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power that created the sun, God put it where he wanted to, and created the earth and put it where it needed to be, and all the other planets orbiting our sun, not to mention all the other solar systems in the universe, that same power rose Jesus from the dead. There have been many medical advances over the years, many, many medical advances. Some, even 20 years ago, were not thought of. They were unfathomable. It wasn't on anybody's radar. I mentioned during prayer time, Floyd White just had a guy stick a thing up his wrist, up his arm, right into the heart, put a stent in there. He goes home the next day. Bobby Garber's brother is going to have another stent put in the near future. It's just amazing what they could do medically. But no medical person can raise someone from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead from this life's perspective. I've heard a few stories from Christians about people being raised from the dead. Maybe some are true. I don't know. I've never been close enough to someone to say, oh, maybe I believe that person. I don't know. But let's just say there are a few. It would be the exception to the rule, right? But let's just say it happened. No medical person raised anybody from the dead. If it happened, God did it. But it really doesn't matter if it ever happened or not because, well, here, for instance, Lazarus, you know the story of Lazarus? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, Lazarus isn't alive anymore, so eventually Lazarus still died an earthly death, just like all those people Jesus healed. The thing to focus on is that Jesus was raised from the dead and is still alive. He did die an earthly death, he rose from the dead, and he's still alive today. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to anyone who follows him, who loves him, who is in a relationship with him. No doctor on earth can keep you from dying. The only thing a doctor can do or medical professionals can do is prolong your time on earth for a little while longer, maybe a few days, weeks, months, years, even decades. But eventually, you're going to die. but Jesus will raise you to a new life that continues into eternity. Now, I realize all souls are going to continue into eternity, but I'm focusing on the new life that Jesus gives us. Now, that's real power. That is real power, the power of God to raise us up, give us new bodies, bodies that won't decay anymore. Forgiven, we're forgiven and loved by God. Culturally, in the first century, to be seated next to the king, literal kings, they had thrones and throne rooms and all of this. This was common, kings and queens and royal people running around. Don't have too many of those today, some, but not too many. But culturally, when a person was seated next to the king, not particularly the right side of the king, but you're seated next to the king, that showed that you had equal authority with the king. You weren't the king, but you were equal in authority to him in all ways. In Mark 10, if you read this before, you find James and John, and they're wanting to have a seat of honor next to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, when in your kingdom, can we sit at your left and your right? So they recognized him as king, but they wanted to be the top guys, right, with equal authority to him. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't understand the question that you just asked me. But culturally, again, when the Ephesians read this for the first time, and then other churches did too as it was circulated, this was equality, right? Jesus is equal to God because he is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. And metaphorically, in this verse, he has been seated at the right hand of the Father. And total equality is how the first readers of Paul's letter would have understood this. God's power is immeasurable and infinite. Look at verse 21. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Paul's talking about Jesus here. He's above all other rulers or powers or anything else. Now, this expands on the idea of equality with God because Jesus is God. If you think about the great powers in our world today and their leaders, first of all, when you think of these powerful leaders, they are powerful. First of all, their influence and power are limited. They can't just do anything they want, not in most cases. And they're also temporary because they're going to go out of office or they're going to die or whatever. Even countries with dictators only have power in their own country. They don't have the power to rule other countries, other places. And again, eventually they'll die and somebody else will take over for them. And, you know, probably the most powerful position in the world today is the President of the United States of America. Now, maybe you could argue that, I don't know, but it's one of the most at least. And the president, whoever it is now, yesterday, or 16 years from now, that president has limited powers. And eventually, every president will not be the president anymore. They can be a president for 8 years, and then they have to go do something else. So they'll retire, go build a library, make a lot of money, making speeches and things like that. But Jesus has power over those powers. Jesus is over those powers now and forever in this world and to come. So no limitations on the power of God. No limitations on the time. So it's forever. More of this is explained in verse 22. God put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Don't get confused here, though it's easy to do so. It's like, well, God put Jesus. I thought you just said Jesus was God. I've said that twice now. Jesus is God. He is. It says that God put things under the authority of Christ. Now, this is a lot longer teaching, a lot longer discussion. Entire books have been written on this. So don't ding me for not being like super theologically thorough here. But think about this. This is kind of the simple thing. Remember that Jesus, who was always God for eternity, he voluntarily gave up his position in heaven for a time, for a limited time, when he came to earth. For instance, we see many times Jesus depending on the Father for direction or for healing or for when he got tired. He was fully human. He had to go away often to pray by himself for these things and get charged up again. He didn't have infinite power, even though he did have tremendous power. He didn't cease to be God on this earth, but his power was limited, and he depended on the Father for his power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he eventually went back to heaven where he is now, and he was put back in the rightful place that he was at in the first place. So back to his full power, both now and forever will be. And there's an important reason for this. Why does Paul want us to know this? Look at the few words of the verse I have highlighted for you on the screen. For the benefit of the church. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? For the benefit of the church. He's been talking about God's power and how over all the rulers and authorities and so forth. And it's for the benefit of the church. All this power, all this authority is for the benefit of the church. God's collective family, not just this church or the churches in Versailles or anywhere else, but all the actual followers of Christ, that's the church, God's collective family. I find that humbling and wonderful and comforting and encouraging that he would do that for us. He's still using his power to bless us and to hold us together as a family, again, the collective body of Christ. I know that you've heard that term before, the body of Christ. It's one of those terms that gets said a lot, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, which is really an amazing thing when you think about it. He calls us his body. This verse says that he's the head over all things, but he calls us his body. Look at verse 23, where it reminds us that we're his body. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And remember in verse 22, again, it said he's the head. Here it says we're the body. Get that word picture in your mind. The head tells the body what to do, right? I can't do this unless my brain, I'm telling my arm to do this. It can't do that on its own. I'm doing that because my brain's telling me to. I probably should stop doing it now. Jesus has power over everything and everyone for the benefit of the church. So he's the head. He's the power, but we are his body to carry out what he wants us to do. So we're not simply to, you know, nod our heads in agreement with these verses. Yes, Jesus is powerful. Isn't that great? God's powerful. Yes, I agree with that. We are to read the Bible and do what it says. And the Bible says we are his body. This verse says we are his body. It's not the only verse in the Bible. It's not just for fun and games, but it's to carry out the will of God, his mission on this earth. And he has filled us with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit who lives within us, as Jesus promised, gives us the wisdom and the power to do what we are supposed to do. Without Jesus, the head of the church, we don't have any wisdom. We don't have any real power. But with Jesus as the head, and we keep that in mind, that he's the head, we're the body, and the Holy Spirit giving us the wisdom and power to do his will, well, nothing could come against us, and nothing means nothing. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, was prophesying about the Messiah. He didn't know when it would happen, but he was saying, sometime in the future, this is going to happen. And you can kind of look at, Isaiah 53, 54, are two good chapters to read about prophecies regarding the Messiah, which we know is Jesus, but Isaiah didn't know that. So he doesn't name him, right? Because he didn't know who he would be. Isaiah 54, 17, you don't have to turn there, we'll just throw it on the screen real quick. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Now we know that as the body of Christ. The servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. When Isaiah wrote this, the day was coming. He didn't know how many hundreds of years or if it would be in 2 years. But the day is coming, he said. And now, think about it. We're living in the day that Isaiah prophesied about. It doesn't come from your wisdom. It doesn't come from your power or mine. It comes from God's infinite wisdom and power. This is the day you and I are living in. And that is good news. That is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus, you have access to his wisdom. You have access to his power. So keep following him. Keep listening to him. He will give you what you need when you need it. And I have some questions for you this morning to challenge you with. These are to for you to reflect on. They're between you and God only, so you can do what you want with them. But I hope they challenge you. The first one is this. I'll give you some time to think about them. Where do I need God's wisdom in my life right now? Simple question, maybe not so easy to answer. Where do you need God's wisdom? Ask yourself that. The second one, where do I need God's power in my life right now? And the third thing, what am I going to do about it? I'll give you a hint. Go to God. Ask Him. I'll give you a few moments, and then I'll come back and pray for us all. While you've been thinking, church, I was having a conversation with God in my head. And I think this is the Spirit leading me to tell this to at least some of you. The book of James says that if we lack wisdom, we're supposed to ask God for it. He'll give it to us. So don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. Some of you need some wisdom. You need some power to get through something. I don't know what it is. It's available to you. And the part that I think the Spirit wanted me to say is that, and this may not be for everybody here, it may be just for some, but is that if you've done all you can do and you've come to the end of your wisdom, wait. Keep asking, but wait. Wait for God to give you the wisdom you need or the power you need or both. So whoever that's for, I hope it helps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person here. And Father, we all need wisdom. We all need power just to live the life you've called us to live. We need power to be able to share our faith with those who are far away from God. We love you, Lord. We pray that you give us the power and the wisdom we need at the time you decide to give it to us. I pray this for all my friends and myself. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus. Amen.